The goal of parenting is salvation and sanctification. The goal of parenting is to see your child saved from sin and its eternal wages.
Providing a safe home where they can grow and learn, giving them a quality education, being a voice of encouragement. Those are a few ways you can show your children that you love them. But what's the most important way to express your love for your kids? Find out today on Grace to You as John MacArthur, president of the Masters University and Seminary, takes a close look at God's pattern for parents. That's the name of the series. He begins in just a few minutes. But before that, John, as Father's Day approaches and we turn our attention to what the Bible says about parenting, talk about some of the challenges fathers face in this culture. What do fathers deal with today that maybe they didn't have to face in biblical times or even just 50 years ago?
You know, what jumps into my mind immediately is absence. In biblical times, in an agrarian culture, the father didn't go much further than the edge of the property, the field. He was there. He was with his family. And as the world industrialized and cities developed and life got complex and commerce grew and developed, fathers are more and more absent, from the home. I also see in that as the global economy comes, the absences are farther and longer. And I think that is a huge issue. In an agrarian culture, the second thing was that a father trained his son along his side and even daughters alongside their mother to follow in the path that they were raised with. Now, kids don't know what their fathers do. They don't do it with their father. They're looking at the world with 1,000 different options, and what their father did may have no bearing on anything. So they haven't seen their father. They don't see their father in the workplace. They don't see him living life in the challenges of the battle for bread. So I think absence is a huge issue for a father. And that puts pressure on the father when he is home to take the spiritual lead in the family.
When I think of the far-reaching impact of just the things you named there, that all of those things sort of have contributed to the unraveling of the family in our generation.
Absolutely. And just think about this. I read recently that 26 out of 27, I think it was, school shooters had no father in the home. There are dire circumstances when you don't have a father in the home.
Yeah.
So fathers have to work really hard in the home when they are there. They have to minimize the being away, but they have to work very hard when they're there to provide all the affirmation, leadership, direction, love, discipline that their children and their families need. God's patterns for parents haven't changed. They're the same. I think it isn't so much that parents don't know what to do. The Bible is clear. I'm talking about Christian parents. The Bible is clear about what they should do. The question is, are they there doing it? Are they there doing it? I hope the series God's Pattern for Parents will restore some commitment to being home. We talked about this years ago when we first did this series, how important it is for the mother to be a keeper at home and not be absent. I hope this series will make some changes, some dramatic changes in families across this country.
If you're a parent, you don't have to be unsure of what God expects from you. His Word offers clear guidelines for moms and dads. To see what those guidelines are, stay here as John begins his look at God's pattern for parents.
Turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Amazingly, when the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, gives parenting instruction, it's just one sentence, one brief verse. Ephesians 6:4, "And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." You have a negative and a positive. The negative, do not provoke your children to anger, obviously means treat them with love. Treat them in a way that affirms your affection to them so they don't become hostile. The positive, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. What is parenting? Very simple, really. Loving your children so that they're not angry with you and bringing them up to know the Lord. You might think that there would be a whole book on parenting, or there might be a whole chapter on it, but there's just one verse, because the task is so highly defined. That instruction not to provoke your children to anger must be understood, and we'll endeavor to do that. And the instruction to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord must be understood as well. And there are some component parts to that which we will endeavor to grasp as well. But how wonderful that the whole responsibility can be refined down to one statement. In spite of the simplicity of the instruction, parents today appear to me to be somewhat frightened about the whole prospect. They are challenged by the times in which we live, the issues at hand, and some of them look at parenting as a frightening responsibility. And it is, to some degree, a serious and challenging task, but not for the reasons that most people might suggest. If you just surveyed people about having children, they might tell you that they have some reluctance about having children because it's expensive. You have to have a bigger house, and you have to get a bigger car or cars. You have to get a lot of extra clothes and food, and you have to pay for all their medical needs and college. They might say, and it's also very time-consuming, if you have any personal goals or personal desires or personal plans, personal interests sort of take a back seat to the demand of children. They are highly demanding, and while we might think that that extremely demanding time is only in infancy, as they grow older, we find that demands are not less but more and more complex. Some people would say parenting is challenging because it calls for such focus on children's activities. In other words, there are so many things that they're supposed to be involved in that you wind up spending time and energy and running that endless taxi service to meet all their needs, and the more of them you have, the more complicated it gets. And I suppose there are those superficial things which make parenting to some degree challenging. The real reason that child raising is so difficult, the real challenge before us, and we as Christians know this, can be boiled down to two components. And I think we need to understand these if we are going to love our children in such a way that they aren't angry with us, but rather return that love, if we are to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, if we're to do that, that we must understand that the difficulty really comes on two levels, or in two areas. And we can reduce them to an external component and an internal component. The external simply means the pressure of the society and the culture that is around us. The internal, the pressure of the nature of the child that is within him or her. Parenting is not difficult because it's expensive. It's not difficult because it's time-consuming. It's not difficult because it's distracting from your personal agenda. It's not difficult because it gets so complex to meet all the demands. It is really difficult because there are such heavy pressures from the society around us and heavier pressures from the nature of children within them. And until we understand that, we're not going to understand what parenting is really all about. Now, there are some issues the Bible doesn't talk about. It doesn't talk about common sense things, practical things, personal preferences as to how you raise your children and what are the techniques of childbirth and the techniques of child rearing and all of that. The Scripture doesn't really say much about that, except that your responsibility is to teach them the Word of God, hold them to the standard, and if they do not obey the Word of God and your authority as you apply it in their lives, you discipline them physically. But you need to understand the two great challenges. First of all, let's talk about the external. And by that, I mean the culture around us. Life is frankly no longer simple. It is no longer centered in the home. It is no longer centered in the family as a close-knit and only marginally influenced unit. That is influenced from the outside world. That's not true anymore. There was a time when that was true. There was a time when you grew up on a farm and you basically lived your whole life there. You ate breakfast with the family. You probably went to a little school down the road and went to school with all your neighbors and were taught by a teacher or two from the local area. You went back home, worked in the farm, sat around the house at night, and basically were instructed in life by that family relationship. And that home would be only marginally influenced from the outside world. And that basically has been true for a long, long time. Even families living in more urban areas still had a predominant influence in the home and with the family. Parents, churches, schools had community standards which were established for childhood education even, childhood training, and basically followed paths of measured increments of learning and measured increments of exposure to reality that suited a child's age and capacity to deal with issues. In other words, there were secrets that children didn't know. And it was very important in raising children to unfold those secrets at reasonable times so that they were not blasted with things for which they were neither intellectually or emotionally able to make a proper response. In other words, we could say that children had controlled exposure, and the family and the church and the school and thus the local community was in charge of that until one great invention, electronics, came. Before that, parents and teachers could decide what children heard, what they saw, and when in their development they heard it and saw it. But then came electronics. And with electronics came the media, first time in human history. And because of electronics, tapes, and then CDs, and then videotapes, cameras, billboards, movies, and particularly television, all forms of modern media directly produced by electronics. Now, we can't even conceive of life without electronics. What does that produce? It produces an uncontrollably overexposed population of children. Overexposed to everything without regard for any plan or any sequence. All of a sudden in your home, your children are no longer only able to know what you tell them and their teacher tells them. They can turn on the television and be blitzed with any information about anything at any time at any level. Computers now and internet personalize the world's best and the world's worst for anybody who can access it. And the whole educational sequence, the whole educational hierarchy has collapsed under the weight of video. Television is undifferentiated in its accessibility. That is to say, television doesn't make any distinctions between an adult and a child. None at all. And television is having a massive influence on children, and you might be surprised to know this. 3 million children are watching television every night of the year between 11 and 11:30 p.m. 2.1 million between 11:30 and 12 a.m. 1.1 million between 12 and 1 a.m. Somewhere around 750,000 children are watching television between 1 and 1:30 a.m. Supposedly, the time when the most adult television is being presented. Neil Postman says this, "We may conclude that television erodes the dividing line between childhood and adulthood in three ways, all having to do with its undifferentiated accessibility. First, because it requires no instruction to grasp its form." That's easy. Push the button and look at it. "Secondly, because it does not make complex demands on either the mind or behavior. And thirdly, because it does not segregate its audience." Television, says Postman, is without any secrets. And therefore, there can be no such thing as childhood. Childhood's all about secrets. It's all about not knowing. Innocence is whatever level of innocence we could assign to a child. Certainly not moral innocence. But innocence as to the issues of life is completely lost in this environment. A group, and I think you would understand this, a group, any group, just any group, is largely defined by the exclusivity of the information its members share. What do I mean by that? Well, if everybody knew what lawyers knew, there wouldn't be any lawyers. If everybody knew what doctors knew, there wouldn't be any doctors. If everybody knew what preachers knew, there wouldn't be any preachers. And if children know what adults know, there aren't any children. So they are overexposed to things their minds and emotions cannot handle. They are consequently hurried into massive temptations which they are unable to deal with. And under the onslaught of this corrupt world with its wrong ideas, its wrong desires, its wrong words, its wrong deeds, and its wrong attitudes, children can become severe problems to parents and society. They are exposed consistently to what they are not able to handle emotionally, what they are not able to handle morally, what they are not able to handle socially or spiritually. And what happens is they do not have the self-control and the self-restraint to deal with the issues that arise because of this information. There is a gradual decline in shame and a gradual loss of all self-restraint. Again, Neil Postman says, in having access to the previously hidden fruit of adult information, they are expelled from the garden of childhood, end quote. And you look at the culture and you see that. The whole culture is moving toward homogeneity of style, dress, language, food. I remember when McDonald's commercials were geared to kids. No more. Clothes, food, language, style, games. All homogeneous. Now, sadly, the result is tragic. You have children without the ability to handle the information they're exposed to, and they are exposed to ideas and attitudes, desires and behaviors that they just cannot deal with. They become potentially severe social problems in the home, in the school, and in society. So we have an immense problem here. We have an overexposed generation of children who have to be treated like adults because they have all the adult information. Instead of parents trying to bring them under control, parents have been taught, don't ever discipline your child. And if something's wrong with your child, you've got to understand what the problem is. And the problem is not sin. The problem is a lack of self-esteem. So what you've got to do is build them up. Now, this immense challenge put upon parenting from the outside is compounded by an even more immense challenge put on parenting from the inside, the internal. Let's go to that one. What do I mean by that? Well, children may be ignorant when they come into the world. They may be naive, they may be inexperienced, they may be cute, but they are not innocent with regard to evil. I suppose the simplest way to say it is this. The seed of every known sin is planted deep in the heart of every child. The seed of every known sin is planted deep in the heart of every child. And the truth, listen to this because it's so important. The truth is not that if things somehow turn out badly, our children might get messed up. Our children are severely messed up when they arrive. It's not that if things don't work out the way we would like, our children may drift spiritually and they may wander morally, but rather, listen, the drive to drift spiritually and morally, the drive to sin is embedded in their natures. And it is the compelling drive. They don't come into the world seeking God and righteousness. They come into the world seeking the fulfillment of their sinful desires. Listen, all that is required for the tragic harvest is that children be allowed to give expression to their most evil desires. We talk about mass murderers all the time, and they're always doing things about them on television. We talk about pedophiles, the horrible crime of molesting children, rapists, homosexual perversions, lifelong chronic criminal behavior. And people are always asking the question, what happened to them when they were young? What did their parents do to them? They must have been in an abusive environment. They must have been in some kind of a situation where they were mistreated and maltreated. And the question is always asked, what did their parents do to them? But let me tell you something. Mass murderers, pedophiles, rapists, perverts, lifelong criminals are not the products of what their parents did to them. They're the products of what their parents didn't do to them. You see, what happened was they just followed the natural course of their sinful nature. It's frightening, folks, because as people bring these little reprobates into the world, as adorable as they are, and have absolutely no commitment to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and no commitment to use the rod, they are simply allowing the children to give full expression to their depravity. What we're going to have is adult disasters, if not child disasters. It isn't that mass murderers and pedophilic child killers were made that way by their parents. Do you know that many of them had no parental influence? You see, the problem was they became what they were potentially at birth because they were never instructed and restrained. And even more, they were never converted. In Psalm 58, and I just read a couple of Psalms to you because I think they're very important as a touchstone for us in understanding this. Psalm 58, verse 3 says this, "The wicked are estranged from the womb, and these who speak lies go astray from birth. They have venom like the venom of a serpent." Whoa. They're little snakes. The poison of asps is under their lips. They're wicked when they come out of the womb. They are liars from their birth. That's called total depravity if you're looking for a theological category for that. In Psalm 51, in verse 5, David says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." He doesn't mean that he was an illegitimate child. He wasn't. What he means is from his conception to his birth, he was iniquitous. And let me tell you something. Understanding the total depravity of your children is the important practical foundation of all parenting. You can bring depraved people under some control by teaching them morality and punishing them and in a proper way, in a loving way, but nonetheless in a firm way. You can bring your children under control, but ultimately what you want to do is see them pass from darkness to light, right? You want to see their heart transformed so that instead of loving sin, they love righteousness. Instead of wanting to give full expression to their evil desires, they want to give full expression to what is honoring to God. All this psychological analysis stuff of all these criminals trying to figure out what somebody did to them misses the point. It's not what somebody did to them. It's what somebody didn't do to them. Nobody would deal with them. Nobody would confront their wickedness. Nobody would show them the divine standard. Nobody would hold them to the conformity to that divine standard by the threat of corporal punishment in a loving and affirming way, of course. And most of all, no one led them to the knowledge of God through Jesus Christ so that they would have a supernatural restrainer. It really is of little consequence what you do with your children in terms of the practical issues. What little schedules you put them on or don't put them on is not the issue. What is the issue is that you lead your fallen, sinful child to the transforming grace of Jesus Christ. That's the issue. God, and I know you hate to think of this, and I even hate to think of it when I look at my precious children and grandchildren, but God has not given us holy little angels to be delicately handled so they don't go astray. They're not holy little angels to be delicately handled so they don't get corrupted. They're corrupt little sinners who have to be led to become saints. If you have trouble with this, just recognize that your children are a miniature version of you. Now, the world recognizes this disaster. And the world says, what are we going to do? We got this tremendous problem with these children. They're out of control. They're angry, aren't they? Boy, we have an angry generation. Listen to their music. Look at their films. Vengeance, anger, brutality, hostility. And who are they most angry with? Their parents, who have frustrated them, the very thing that Ephesians 6:4 says don't do, and made them bitter and angry.
That's John MacArthur here on Grace to You. Today he looked at the number one priority you have to have as a parent, to lead your children to the transforming grace of Jesus Christ. This current study is titled, God's Pattern for Parents. If you'd like to own this study, every lesson is available either on a CD or at our website. The series will show you from Scripture God's expectations for both parents and children. It's a great resource for any dad on this Father's Day. To get a copy of the study, God's Pattern for Parents, contact us today. You can download these lessons for free at gty.org. This study also comes in a 2-CD album. For the next couple of weeks, the CD album costs $9. That's 25% off the regular price. And shipping is free. To order the series, God's Pattern for Parents, call us toll-free anytime, 800-55-GRACE. And that translates to 800-554-7223. Or go online to our website, gty.org. That 25% discount also applies to nearly all our resources. I would encourage you to get John's commentary on Ephesians, the text for John's current series. During the sale, the Ephesians commentary costs $14.25, and shipping is still free. You pay that same discounted price for any of the 33 volumes in the commentary series. To order, call toll-free 800-55-GRACE. Or go online to gty.org. Now for John MacArthur, I'm your host, Phil Johnson. Thanks for tuning in today. Be here again for our next broadcast, where John is going to show you three facets of the gospel that you need to teach your children. See what they are tomorrow as John continues his study, God's Pattern for Parents. It's another half hour of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Tuesday's Grace to You.